I got to visit with my mother-in-law a little bit Friday night and Saturday morning when I was down south. And I don't know if that, I'd already thought about what I was going to preach. It was only going to be one message, but as I studied more and put pencil to paper and started putting my outline together, I realized that I couldn't get it all done in one message. And so, as I mentioned before, I've divided into two. I'm going to speak both times today from this passage of Scripture. I was thinking yesterday as I was coming home how many mother-in-laws are mentioned in the Bible. And I want to, I'll give you this afternoon to think about it, and I'll ask you again tonight. As I was thinking about it yesterday, I could only remember three that was in the Bible. I remembered Naomi, who was Ruth's mother-in-law. I remembered Jezebel, who was Jehoshaphat's mother-in-law. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and he married a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and it didn't really serve him too well, but I remembered her. And then I remembered Peter's mother-in-law, as mentioned here in Mark and again in the book of Luke. And so you that like to think about Bible questions, think about it this afternoon, and we'll talk about it again tonight, and you can tell me how many more additional mother-in-laws that you remember from the words of the Scripture. There's been many jokes and disparaging remarks made about mother-in-laws, but I think the vast majority of them are wonderful, wonderful people. And it's all right to say amen for that. It's a great relationship to have, a mother-in-law. Because if you didn't have a mother-in-law, you wouldn't have a wife, right? You didn't have a mother. I mean, I had a Catholic friend who tried to convince me a couple years ago that Peter was the first pope. And I say, how in the world can you say Peter was the first pope? The pope is not supposed to get married. And yet in the Bible, it mentions Peter's mother-in-law. You're not trying to tell me he had a mother-in-law with no wife, are you? And he couldn't answer that one. I think it's great to have a mother-in-law, because if you didn't have a mother-in-law, you wouldn't have a wife. And so I want to look at Peter's mother-in-law this morning. There was something that happened in her life that was very wonderful. And I've entitled my message this morning, A Lift for a Mother-in-Law. A Lift for a Mother-in-Law. As we read in this story, Peter's mother-in-law, we don't know her name, by the way. It's not mentioned in the Bible. Don't know his wife's name. That's not mentioned in the Bible. But we read in this passage that Peter and Andrew, his brother, and their partners in the fishing business, James and John, had been with Jesus in the synagogue. Jesus had been teaching. And they came out of the synagogue, and Peter invited Jesus to come into his house. I think he'd already been called as a disciple at this point, but I don't think Peter quite understood what he was in for. I don't think he'd risen to the level that he was going to rise to in his commitment to Jesus. But they'd been in the synagogue, and Peter had heard him talk, and when they came out, Peter said, Master, would you come home with me? Maybe we could get a bite to eat. Maybe we could have refreshments. And so Peter and Andrew, who apparently were living together in the same house, came, and Peter also invited James and John, again, their partners, to come. And they came into the house where Peter and Andrew were staying. And the Bible says that his mother-in-law was sick, had a fever. And when they came into the house, we read it a moment ago, that the Bible says, and anon, that word A-N-O-N, they tell him of her. That word anon means immediately. When they came into the house, the first thing that Peter mentioned was, Lord, my mother-in-law is sick. I don't know why they mentioned it immediately. I don't know if maybe she had a contagious fever, and Peter wanted Jesus to be warned of it. I want you to be careful. My mom-in-law has a fever. It's contagious, and so be careful. I don't know if maybe Peter's wife wasn't with him, and he was up front apologizing for the level of hospitality Jesus was going to get. hey, my wife's not here. I'm depending on my mother-in-law to, you know, do the cooking. And so Andrew and I have been doing it ourselves. You're glad to have what we can prepare, but it ain't much compared to what Mom can cook. Okay? So I don't know if that's why. I sort of think that Peter was telling him about her because he knew what might happen if Jesus found out that there was somebody sick in the house. And so, whatever the reason, when they first came into the house, Peter mentioned to Jesus, "My mother-in-law is sick. She has a fever." Now, fevers were common in that city of Capernaum. Capernaum was a seaside city. It was a fisherman's city. It was very marshy. And I'm sure there were all sorts of mosquitoes around there. And I'm sure they didn't have off or DEET or whatever we spray on ourselves to keep the mosquitoes off. And so I'm sure they spread fever. And you go back and you read in some of the history books that talk about this time, you'll find that fevers were very common. But hers wasn't a common case. You go over to the book of Luke, chapter 4, and you read this same story. In verse 38, the doctor of the Bible says this, "And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever." A great fever. So she had a very high fever. And my text verse this morning is verse 31. "And he came," Jesus came, "and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them." I think that verse, as it talks about what Jesus did to Peter's mother-in-law, paints a wonderful picture of what God wants to happen in the life of every single person. It tells a story, and it talks about an event that God wishes and desires that would happen in the life of every single individual. Every single person here this morning. Because you see, we're all sick. We may not have a fever this morning, but we have the sickness of sin that comes on every single person that's ever been born, with the exception of one. Somebody tell me who that one was. Jesus. Thank you, Duke. The one that's going to do the healing in this story. Every single person that's ever been born was born into sin. The Bible says, "Wherefore by one man," talking about Adam, "sin entered into the world." And every single person that has a human dad and a human mom was born with a sin nature and is under the curse of sin, under the sickness of sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, "There's none righteous, no, not one." It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And left unchecked, this great fever that Peter's mother-in-law had would eventually lead to her death. In the same way, left unchecked, our sin will lead to our death. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death." Here was a woman that needed help. Here was a mother-in-law that needed a cure. And when her son-in-law brought this one who he had recently met, brought this one who he had seen already work miracles, brought this one who he, in just a short period of time, was going to devote his life to. He was going to leave his business. He was going to leave home. And he was going to give his life to this one. When he brought this one into his home, he said, "Master, my mother-in-law is sick." I don't think Jesus wasted any time. He went to the place that she was, and he cured her. He healed her. The Bible says that the fever immediately left. And I want to tell you this morning, before I even start, the only cure for the sickness of sin that we have in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." You don't get your sin taken care of any other way. Not by good works, not by joining the church, not by getting baptized. The only way that we get our sin cured, the only way we get healing from this sickness that we have, is to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I want to mention five things this morning about this, and again, they all come from verse 31, about this thing that happened in Peter's mother-in-law's life. Number one, he came. Look at it, verse 31, if you still have your Bibles open. "And he came." He came to her. He came into her house. He came into her room. not just to offer his sympathy, not just to try to cheer her up, not just to maybe say a prayer for her. Jesus came to her to do for her what no other person could do for this one that was sick. She didn't have to go to him. I mean, many times we read in the Bible of where sick people were brought or sick people came to Christ. But in this particular event, I think Jesus is painting a picture of what he wants to do to every single person. He came to her. He came into her room and he gave her healing. Why did Jesus leave heaven? Why did he leave all the glory and the honor and the majesty that was his there? Why did he come to earth? Why did he come and take the form of a man? Why did he come and take the form of a servant, as it tells us in the book of Philippians, and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? Jesus tells us himself in the book of Luke when he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Mark chapter 2, just a few verses later, Jesus says this, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus said, you don't call a doctor for somebody that's well. You call the doctor for somebody that's sick. Somebody that, you don't call him for somebody that's healthy. You call him for somebody that needs to be cured. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. And by the way, he already knew what Paul was going to write in the book of Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I come to call the unrighteous to repentance. I didn't come to heal the healthy. I came to heal the sick, the ones that are sick with sin. Now some might say, preacher, I'm glad that that's true. I'm glad that Jesus came to cure sinners. I'm glad he came to help sinners, to call sinners to repentance. But you don't know about me. I'm not just an ordinary sinner. I'm an extraordinary sinner. My sin is deep and my sin is big and my sin is large. I think that's why God had Luke put that word great about Peter's mother-in-law's fever when he recorded it in the book of Luke, where he said, and Simon's wife's mother was with a great fever, so that every single person wouldn't have to doubt. You may be a great sinner this morning, but I want to tell you something, you have a greater Savior. Your sin may run deep this morning, but you got a Savior who can reach down to the bottom of your soul and the bottom of your life and cleanse every sin. Your sin in your eyes this morning may be big, and by the way, that's how we ought to think about it. Paul said, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And every single one of us, when we get a look at ourselves in our sin, ought to say the same thing. I'm a chief sinner. I'm a big sinner. I need all the mercy and all the grace that God can give. And I want to tell you something this morning. He's got enough for you. That's what Paul was saying. I'm the chiefest of sinners. And what he was saying is, if God can save me, he can save anybody. If God can save me, he can save you. Doesn't matter how dark, black your sin is. Doesn't matter how deep it runs. Doesn't matter how long you've been in it. We have a Savior who is a great physician that can heal us from that sin. And we don't have to go to him. He comes to us. I can't get to where he is. I can't do that. I don't have that ability. I can't go up to heaven. I can't reason with him. I can't go to where he is. I'm glad that he came to where I am. Number one, he came. Number two, he took her by the hand. I want you to notice that. He took her by the hand. She was in bed. She was sick with a great fever. She didn't have to reach out to him. She didn't have to reach up and take his hand. He reached down and took hers. Jesus not only comes to where we are, but he reaches out to us. He not only comes to where we are, but he initiates the contact. The Bible says that God deals to every single person enough faith to believe. You say, I don't have enough faith to believe in Jesus. Yes, you do. The Bible says you do. If you say you don't, you're calling God a liar. And God's not a liar. The Father of all truth. You have enough faith if you would exercise it to be saved. The Bible says that God has the Holy Spirit woo us to Himself. He courts us. He helps us see our need for the Savior. He helps us see what Jesus can do for us. You see, left on our own, we wouldn't go after Him. Left on our own, we wouldn't reach out to Him. But and we don't have to, because when we're in our sin, He comes to where we are and He reaches out to us. He takes our hand. He says, look, you're in sin. That sin's going to kill you. I can help you. Believe in me. Believe in me. Let me illustrate that for you this morning. Brother Cliff, you're the closest. Would you come up here just for a second and help me? Now, let's say Brother Cliff is walking down the street one day. You stand right here. And I had gone down that street before him. And I had stepped in a hole or something. And I had broken my ankle and the bottom part of my leg. So here I am. I'm laying on the street in pain. Okay? My ankle's broke. My leg's broke. I can't get up. Adam told me the only thing Chantel got out of my message last week was my animal sounds. So here I am. I'm not going to make an animal sound. But here I am. I'm in pain. I'm wailing. Oh! Oh! Now, here comes Brother Cliff. He's going to help me. Notice what he's doing. He's reaching out to me to take... Hang on just a second. Take me by the hand. All right? Now, what if I said to him, no, I don't need any help, brother. I can take care of this self. I can take care of myself all by myself. I can do it myself. Now, he's reached out to me. You notice what he did. I didn't have to tell. He took my hand. He wants to lift me up. But I say, no, I don't need your help. I can do it myself. I can get up myself. Now, I can't. If my ankle's broke and my leg's broke, there's no way I'm going to be able to get up by myself. And this is exactly how many, many people treat Jesus. They're laid out in their sin. They have no ability to get up by themselves. Jesus comes. He stretches out His hand. He says, come on, I can lift you up. I can get you back on your feet. And they say to Jesus, no way, I can do it myself. I can take care of myself. And they don't understand. They have no hope under heaven of ever getting up. They have no hope of ever getting their broken bones healed. They have no hope of ever getting right with God. It's only when we let Jesus take us by the hand and do what it says next in that verse, lift us up, that we have any hope. Thank you, Brother Cliff. Good picture. Good picture. That's what He did next. Number three, and He lifted her up. Not only off of her sick bed, but not only off of her bed, but out of her sickness. Not only off of that place where she might die, but to a place where she was going to live. Jesus does the same thing for us. When He comes and we're lying in our sin, headed for death, He says, hey, you're in sin. It's going to kill you. I can help you. And He stretches out His hand to us. And He wants us to put our hand in His. Take His hand. And He'll pull us up. And He'll lift us up out of that sin into righteousness. Not ours, but His. Out of that certain death into life. Not only life, but life eternal. And life more abundant than you can ever know on your own. He lifts us up. The Bible talks about it over and over. There's many, many verses in the Old Testament, in the book of the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, where he talks about and paints a picture of lifting us up from the miry clay and setting us on a rock. Paints a picture in the New Testament. Remember when Peter was walking on the water and then he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink and he cried out, Jesus, save me! And Jesus came and lifted him up and put him back on the top. We sing about it in our hymnal. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do for every single person in this room this morning. If you've never been saved, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're pictured by this person that's by Peter's mother-in-law laying in sin. There's nothing you can do to help yourself. Jesus comes He takes you by the hand. He says, I can help you. And he lifted her up. Now I want you to notice what it says next. The Bible says, and immediately her fever left her. It wasn't a gradual process. You know, when you're sick and you have a fever, most of the time, that fever has to go away gradually. It's a process. And most of the time when that fever leaves you, you're still weak and wore out. That's not the way it happened here. When Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up, the Bible says that her fever, her great fever, left immediately. Her healing was immediate. Her healing was complete. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll tell you what she did next. But it was immediate and it was complete. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, when you come to that point in your life where you realize that you're a sinner and there's nothing that you can do about it and the wages of that sin is death, and you see Jesus on the cross, as Teresa sung about a moment ago, as he was hanging there, had you on his mind, and you realize that he died for you, and you come to that point in your life where you say, I can't depend on myself, I can't depend on my family, I can't depend on my church. The only person I can depend on to make me right with my God is the one who went to the cross, the one who went to the grave, the one who defeated death, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father this morning pleading our case. He's the only one I can depend on. And when you make that decision to receive Jesus Christ, your salvation is immediate. It's not a process. It's not something that a board has to approve. It's not something that the committee has to review. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are just as completely saved at that moment as you will be if you live to be 100 years old and are a Christian from then till now. And it's complete. It's complete. Nothing else needs to be done. You say, Brother Darrell, you mean when I get saved, I'm never going to have to fight sin anymore? No. We're going to talk about that tonight a little bit. We still fight sin. We still fight that old nature that we're going to have until we get to heaven, until we get our new body. But we don't have to worry about the penalty of sin anymore. Our sins are gone. As far as God's concerned, they're all under the blood. All under the blood, and we'll never stand in guilt again and be separated from God, never face death again. Because when we say yes to Jesus, the sickness leaves immediately and it leaves completely. And then number five, I want you to notice what she did. The Bible says, and immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. Again, most time when people have fever, they end up being weak after it's gone. They end up being tired. They have to have a period of time to recover. But not this lady. When Jesus healed her, she was healed so completely that the Bible says she got up and she ministered unto them. I think what that means, many, that she got up and fixed them lunch. Probably. And I'm sure Jesus was glad. Because I don't know if Peter and Andrew were like most men, they sure couldn't cook as good as their mother-in-law could. She got up and ministered to them. When Jesus saves us, that's exactly what he wants us to do. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We quote those two verses a lot. Most of the time we don't quote verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works. You see, when Jesus saves us, he wants us to go to work. And you know, I think he has the same expectation of us as Peter's mother-in-law in this story. She got lifted up, she got cured of her fever, she went to work immediately. I think that's what God expects every Christian to do. We get saved, and again, we're going to talk some more about this tonight, a lot more about it tonight. We get saved, there's no reason why within 5 or 10 minutes you can't be telling somebody what happened to you and how they can do the same thing. No reason. He expects us to go to work. And by the way, I want you to notice something. When we go to work, it's him that we're ministering to. I mean, I think that when Peter's mother-in-law set the table, She put an extra lump or an extra helping of mashed potatoes on Jesus' plate. An extra lamb chop. An extra tall glass of iced tea. I'm getting hungry, so we got to quit. I mean, she was ministering unto him. And by the way, that's who we minister unto. Other people get the benefit. But you remember what Jesus said? In that you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So as we go out to serve, let's remember who we're serving. Let's remember who we're ministering to. We're ministering to the one that died for us. We're ministering to the one that came and stretched out his hand and took our hand and lifted us up out of that miry clay and set us upon a rock. We're ministering to the one who gave his life for us. We're ministering to the one who's going to take us to heaven when we die. We need to be busy for him. So let me ask you this morning. I know usually on a Sunday morning and especially on Sunday night, most people here have already asked Jesus to be their Savior. You're already a Christian. And that's wonderful. But there may be one or two here this morning that can't say that. And I'm speaking to you right now. I want to ask you right now to consider Jesus. I want to ask you right now to consider what he did for you on Calvary. I want to ask you right now to consider the fact that there's no other way that you can get right with God except by coming to him. And I want to ask you right now to do that. To do that. Simply with a childlike faith. And by the way, Jesus has given to every single person. Say, Jesus, I can't depend on anything else. I'm depending on you to make me right with God and to take care of all my sins. Nothing else. Not my mom and dad, not my grandpa and grandma, not the church, not communion, not baptism. Just you. And you alone. I take you. If you'll do that this morning, the Bible says he'll lift you up. He'll save you. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, my desire is that you will make today the day of your salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making the gospel so clear and simple for us to understand. You say we need to come in childlike faith, and I think that's one reason you paint so many pictures in the Bible so that even children can see what you did for us on Calvary. And Father, I pray this morning if there's just one person here, one young man, one young lady, one person that's never received Christ as their Savior, today that you would help them understand that the only hope they can have for heaven, the only hope they have of getting their sins forgiven is to come to Jesus and let Jesus do for them what was pictured in this story that we talked about this morning. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just work in their life, you would work in their heart, and you would show them Christ, what he did, their only hope, and they would receive him. Father, I pray you speak to Christians as well. Maybe some of us have gotten saved and we just sat down, we haven't done anything for you. And I pray you'd help us to realize you didn't save us just to set. You saved us to serve. And I pray we get up and we get busy doing the things that you've shown us that we need to do. Bless this invitation. Use it for your honor and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.